It's an absolute highlight of my year to be back with you, staying in the Frau's home as I most often do, and to see your progress and joy in the faith. I live in the Washington, D.C. area, and we planted a church called Monument Church. Washington, D.C. is the city that the Nats are in. Just wanted to throw that out there. They won the World Series recently, and I'm very proud of that. But we've planted this church monument 9 months ago, and bottom line is when we grow up, we want to be like you at Southlands. You're such a great example to us. I've been taking mental and written notes. I always do when I come here, but to be around you and see what you do and the attitude that you do it with is very strengthening, so thank you for that. We have got Eric and Celeste and Naomi and Maya and Emmett with us. The Santiagos are a family that have loomed large in the Southlands journey over the last 10-plus years. Thank you for entrusting them to us. They're doing a terrific job. Eric is global operations dude for Advance, and they're quickly becoming a key pillar family in our church. And I think they're doing really well. They're settling in, but thanks for all you have sowed into them over the last decade. We are reaping like crazy, so we love you for that reason as well. Please pray for our church. We are trying to be a countercultural, committed community of Christ followers, planting churches and pointing people to Jesus in the greater DC area. And we're out the blocks. We're not really flying yet, but we're very grateful for all that God is doing. So please, whenever you think of us, just offer up a prayer of faith. God, please pray. God, please bless the greater DC area. And because that's what we're there to do. So if you pray for the greater DC area, we will get caught in the spray of that prayer very much. We're going to read from Luke 7 this morning. I'm preaching a message entitled The Cool Girl and the Pharisee. From Luke 7, let me pray. Father, I pray that you would do each one of us huge good this morning. I pray you would rivet us with the glory of the forgiveness of Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so Luke 7:36, just a bit of context before I read. Jesus is topping the Pharisees' persons of interest list. They're following him, scrutinizing him, trying to catch him out. From time to time, Pharisees would host dinners in their personal homes for visiting rabbi or teachers who would, after dinner, would teach in some format. Simon the Pharisee is hosting such a dinner. Jesus is the invited rabbi, and we read from verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town, that's biblical language for being a prostitute, learns that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. How can I put this, that she is a sinner?" Jesus said, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Jesus said, "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, that's about 20 months' wage. What do you earn in 20 months? And the other 50 denarii, 2 months' wage. What do you earn in 2 months? Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon. So you got the picture. He's looking at the woman, but he's speaking to Simon. "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, Her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Please imagine being a fly on the wall for this one. So I imagine if you back up an hour, the pre-dinner drinks would be vibing. Guys with craft beer, girls with cocktails. Simon asked his daughter, teenage daughter, to sort out the music because he could never get his phone to sync with the soundbar. He asked her to play a bit of Norah Jones. She went with Cardi B, but she mellowed it back to Darius Rucker by the time the 20 or so guests had got to the table, reclining on cushions, head towards the table, feet radiating out like spokes on a wheel. Every man's dream, isn't it? You can take your last mouthful, your last sip, and your nap begins right there. During the meal, amidst the buzz of conversation and the ebb and flow of joke-telling and leg-pulling, an interruption occurs. A known prostitute makes it to Jesus' feet. Now, it was common for Pharisees, when they hosted these banquets in their homes, to invite some Joe public in who would line the walls and be able to listen in to the visiting rabbi's talk. But given the heightened food laws, ceremonial food laws in Pharisees' homes, and given her uniquely unclean status, she wouldn't have even got onto the property, let alone into the room, which tells us our girl has got some stealth. Maybe she came in through the kitchen, grabs a menu, a tray, and somehow she makes it into the middle of the room to Jesus' feet without being noticed. But then everyone notices. Think movie scene with unwelcome out-of-towner in small town, walking into a bar, ordering a whiskey, conversation stop, heads turn, jukebox in the corner winds to a halt. Every eye was on this woman because they all knew who she was. Small town. She's every wife's nightmare. A lot of jokes around town about her, but no one's joking tonight. They can tell something's going down. They're not sure what, but she's not on duty. She didn't mince in, and she's standing over his feet weeping. And the word for weeping is breko. It's a word that's used elsewhere in the Bible for rain showers. She was streaming tears. And then we're told she wiped his feet with her hair. I'm thinking she had long hair, right? Otherwise it would have looked like this. But seriously, she'd have had to let her hair down. And in this culture, it was unacceptable to do that. It was potentially even grounds for divorce. Because Paul explains to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, he says, a woman's hair is her glory, which means it's part of her that's for her husband only. So on her wedding night, her husband would let down her hair, and he would see her as no man had ever seen her before. Now, this was not the first time this woman had let down her hair for a man. It's the first time she'd done it for free. And then she kisses his feet. And this is the era of open sandals and dusty roads strewn with animal manure and no running water. And then she breaks open a jar of impossibly expensive perfume. Theologians reckon it would have cost a year or more's wage. And she pours it on his feet and probably massages it in. The atmosphere in the room would have been electric. The servers from the catering company would have crept in from the kitchen, clutching their trays, also watching. Simon, the host, he hasn't said anything yet, but he's oozing critical vibes across the table to both Jesus and the woman. And the million-dollar question is, how's Jesus going to respond to this weeping, wiping, kissing, pouring call girl? Well, he responds by telling a story. After a reassuring smile to the woman, he says, Simon, there were two homeowners, and one had got 2 months behind on his mortgage, the other had got 20 months behind, and both of their mortgages were held by the same small town bank. And the bank owner phones them both and says, "Listen, I see you're in real trouble. Our bank can't let you off the debt, but my wife and I, we've decided we're gonna pay your debt for you. We'll put in the 2 months, and you just keep going with the payments. And for you, we'll put in the 20 months. Just, it's a gift. You don't have to pay us back. It's coming out of our pockets to you. And then you just keep on paying your payments." He says, "Simon, which of these two house owners will be more grateful to the banker?" And Simon says, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." And Jesus says, "Yeah." And then, right there, he applies the story to Simon the Pharisee and this call girl. He says, "Simon, you know, since I've been in your house, you didn't kiss me, not even on the head, and you didn't give me any oil, not even cheap olive oil. And this woman, since I've been here, she hasn't stopped kissing and pouring, cleaning and pouring perfume on me." Jesus says, "Simon, when it comes to connection with me, you are perfunctory. She's passionate. You're bland. She is bright. Simon, you're thinking, what's the bare minimum I can get away with? I want Jesus in my house, but what's the least I can do?" And she's thinking, "What else can I do?" You're minimalist. She's extravagant. And Simon, the worst of it is, you think she's the one who's far from God. Simon, you've got a condition, a disease really, a spiritual disease that we're going to call Simonitis. And it's a condition that stops you letting your hair down for me, particularly in public. And it keeps you from pouring out on me anything that really costs you something. But Simon, the heart of the matter is, you don't get the glories of my forgiveness. And she does. And therein lies the difference between the Pharisee and the call girl. So, let's step out of the story now and ask two questions of it. Question number one, what does this remarkable three-way encounter, Jesus, Pharisee, call girl, what does it teach us about becoming a Christ follower? I know some of us here are considering becoming Christ followers. What could help us towards that decision? Well, we learn that the motive for becoming a Christ follower is very important. So let me mention a couple of motives that I would not advise, because they'll end in tears. Ill-advised motive number one is fear. "Well, I don't want to get into any trouble with the big guy upstairs, and hell, if it exists, I don't want to go there. So yeah, I'm in. I'll be a Christ follower. Cover my bases, I'm in." Don't do that. Everybody knows that any relationship that's based on fear won't be happy and it won't last. Ill-advised motive number two, bargaining. "Okay, I will pay my dues, go to church, read my Bible, pray, one or two other things, see how it goes. But I'll do that if you bless me." I'm thinking decent job, hot girlfriend, and nice truck, just to start with. And we'll see I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. Yeah, don't do that. Everybody knows that a relationship that's based on the money, it's not happy and it doesn't last. Ill-advised motive number three is nostalgia. Yeah, you know, I went to a Christian school for a few years. And actually, the college I went to, there was a Christian bent there, and my granddaddy, he was a deacon in the Southern Baptist Church. And at the recent census, when it came to religion, national census, I checked the box Christian. I think everybody in our town, certainly in my ethnic group, did. Yeah, I'm a Christ follower. I want to underline that I am. It's nice being a Christian. It's nice. No good. Relationships based on nostalgia, not happy, and they don't last. So what is the right motive for becoming a Christian? Well, we see that here in this passage. The woman embodies it, personifies it. As per this passage, the correct motive for becoming a Christ follower is being thrilled by and gratefully receiving Christ's forgiveness. So the word forgiven was mentioned four times in just a couple of verses at the back end of this Jesus encounter. It's the climax of the passage. In fact, even above that, Jesus closes out saying, "Woman, your faith has saved you." He can only be referring to her faith in forgiven, 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 forgiven. That's the strong message of the preceding verses. He's saying, "Woman, your faith in my forgiveness has saved you." That's the motive for becoming a Christ follower. Apprehending, understanding, delighting in, knowing that you need, and then welcoming by faith the complete, total, forgiven, 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 the total forgiveness of God. Now, I just want to help those of us who have already crossed the line of faith celebrate afresh what it means to be a Christian, and those who are considering it to hopefully help you forward, to nudge you forward. Here is how you do not become a Christian. I want you to imagine, please, that you're a pig for a moment. Oink. Can you all do that? Give me an oink, please. Yeah, that was a reluctant oink. You have your little hooves, and you're in your muddy field. And some days, you walk around the field, and you don't really have any mud on you. You're quite moral, really, and do quite well. But a lot of the time, man, you're just a pig in muck. And God says to you one day, "Pig, would you like to become a follower of mine?" And you go, "Oink, yes, please, God. I would like that." And then God says, "Okay, pig, you need to get busy. I want you right now, from now on, to soar and flap and soar on wings of righteousness, wings of holiness. So you need to get those wings going." You think, "Well, I've got trotters, okay, I can do this." And I want you to do, you get them going. And God says, "I want you to do more of that and less of that. And you need to stop doing that. And for goodness sake, stop thinking that. So start doing that, stop doing that, start doing this, and stop thinking that. Are you ready? That's what it, go." And so you think, "Well, this isn't exactly what I thought I was getting into, but I'm a loyal pig and I'll give it a go." So you flap your little trotters as hard as you can. And you get airborne. A few feet off the ground, going, you're not in the mud. You're above the ground, going around your field, and it's hard work. You're reading your Bible, because you've got to read your Bible, and you're praying, because you have to pray, and you go to church, because now you've heard you've got to give blood, so you give blood. There you are. This is being a Christian. Okay, this is being a Christian. And the inevitable happens. Splat. One day, before long, splat, back down in the mud. And it's terrible. You think, "Oh, goodness, I'm a pig. There's mud everywhere. I've been told I mustn't be in the mud. That's the you know. And this is, it's all rather depressing, really. I'm aware that I'm a pig, more aware of the mud before I ever met God, the so-called gospel. I was just a pig having fun in the mud. Now it's all shame and guilt. And you think to yourself, doesn't God know that pigs can't? That's not becoming a Christian. That's getting involved with some disgusting religious cult that may masquerade under the banner of Christianity. But it brings you a partial gospel, which is no gospel, and you're worse off once you've heard it than you were before. Run a mile. You're aware of it. Before, you didn't really care, didn't really know. Now it's all guilt and shame. That's not becoming a Christian. This is becoming a Christian. You're a pig again in your fields. And some days you walk around, there's no mud on you. Behave quite well, really. But a lot of the time, you're just a pig in muck. You quite enjoy it. And God says to you one day, hey, pig, would you like to become a God follower? And you go, oh, yes, please, God, I would. And God says, okay, don't do anything yet. You think, what? Stand still. Let me now, John chapter 3, make you born again. That by my Spirit, I'm making you a brand, 2 Corinthians 5, I'm making you a brand new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You are right now an eagle. The pig has gone, the new has come. You're a brand new creation. You're born again. You didn't turn over a new leaf. You're a brand new book. I have forgiven you of your pigness, past, present, and future. Your pig sins past, your pig sins present. Any that you do in the future, I am totally forgiving you of all that. And more than that, I'm making you a brand new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You're now an eagle. And your little now eagle eyes go wide. See, little bean. And then God says, and now, eagle, I want you to begin to flap and begin to soar on wings of righteousness, your eagle wings. And now don't do that anymore. And start to do this. And do less of that. And really stop doing that. And do more of this. And eagle, you'll find that you're a bit uncoordinated at first. Because you're used to being a pig. Now you're an eagle. But don't beat yourself up. But you'll figure it out. Now go on. Give it a go. And, eagle, I'll be within you, Philippians 2, in you to will and to work, my good pleasure. You'll feel in your little eagle body spasms that make you want to flap your wings. I'm in you to will and to work, my good pleasure. And you'll feel my Spirit under your wings as well. My Spirit is within you. My Spirit is without you. Now flap those wings, but you'll feel my lift. And go on, try it now. And so you try it. You're a bit uncoordinated, but you get that and you get airborne. And you go quite high, maybe 30 foot. And you're flying around and your fields and the mud is all below you. And you're loving it. And then this terrible dark thought crosses your little eagle brain and your little evil eagle forehead frowns. And you ask God a question, you say, God, I'm loving this, but as much as I hope it won't happen, I think it's going to happen, maybe repeatedly, that I'm going to kind of go back to my former life and what happens if I lose altitude, crash back down in the mud, behave like a pig again? And God says, well, eagle, what we'll do is brush the mud off your feathers and get you airborne again. And you look slightly confused. And God says, Pig, I do just want to check we're reading the same Bible here. Like, for example, Luke 7. We've read the same passage. You used to be, before we met, you used to be a pig who sometimes had an eagle-like day. You walked around your field sometimes, no mud on you, but most of the time you were just pig and mud. You used to be a pig who sometimes acted like an eagle. Now you are an eagle who will sometimes, sadly, act like a pig. But when you hit the mud again, do not think to yourself, oh, I'm a pig. No, you are an eagle who is now acting like a pig. Some old habits will die hard. And when that happens, you won't feel at home because you're an eagle now. But there's something about it that you will feel at home because it's where you lived for a long time. And you'll look at me and we'll get you going again. And you think to yourself, oh, I see why it's called the gospel now. It just makes me want to weep and wipe and kiss and paw and flap. Really, that's the deal. I'm in. If this is the deal, I'm all in. The second and final question that we're asking of this three-way Jesus encounter with the Pharisee and the call girl is, so what do we learn about being a community of Christ followers? The first thing we learn is that we make much of Jesus' forgiveness, don't we? We love all of Scripture, but we've got a few favorite when it comes to this topic of being forgiven and being made righteous. And I know you're in a Romans series at the moment, and you're not yet at Romans chapter 8. Spoiler alert, it's epic. He starts Romans 8. Paul, he's just like warming up. He hasn't really gotten the ring yet. He's just warming up. And he says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just say that with me. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We love that one. There's no condemnation if you're in Christ. We are now in the eagle of all eagles. The Bible tells us we're in Christ. All condemnation has gone because all sin, all pig has gone. I know we sometimes act like a pig. It's not the same as being a pig. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But by the end of the chapter, he is swinging on this. He's combative. He's firing both barrels and he throws it down. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Anyone? Anyone? Remember Brad Pitt and Troy? Remember? Muscly thighs, Brad Pitt and Troy. Remember that movie? There's a part when it's like a David and Goliath scene. He takes down Goliath. Remember that? And then he goes to the enemy ranks and he says, is there no one else? Is there no one else? That's what Paul's doing here. Anyone going to bring any charge against God's elect? For it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? And this is a very important verse because the bit I didn't tell you about the story of the eagle and the pig is actually the story of the eagle, the pig, and the Pharisee. Because when you lose altitude and get hit the mud, there's always a Pharisee who happens to be walking by. Simonitis. They all have that disease, Pharisees. He walks by and he sees you, an eagle, down the mud, and he says, you actually look like a pig. You are behaving like a pig, so you are a pig. And you mustn't go. Don't even limp out of the field to some Christian for prayer. You don't need prayer if you're feeling condemned. You need to do what Paul does. And you can pull an 8 verse 1 if you want. I would advise you to pull an 8 verse 33 and verse 34. Both gospel barrels. We must be clear on this. Otherwise, he'll bully you from the edge of the field. And it'll make you think you're not a pig. You're not an eagle, you're a pig. And if you are an eagle, you're a terrible eagle. I give them both barrels. Are you talking to me? Say. Pharisee, the Pharisee of all Pharisees, you, the accuser of the brethren, you talking to me or chewing a brick? Either way, you're going to lose your teeth. And then you aim Romans 8, 33 and 34, and you fire. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? I'm God's elect. The devil will stop condemning you if you tell him the gospel. But he's a bully. And if you don't stand up to him, he'll come back next day and take your cookie. Next day, he gets the whole lunch. You must stand up to him. You must get on the front foot. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? I'm the elect. I'm an eagle now. I know I'm acting like a pig. And I need to figure that out with God's strength. But the big story here is I'm an eagle, not a pig. He, God, has made me an eagle. He said, don't do anything. That means my salvation, Pharisee, it rests not on what I do, but on what God's done for me. He made me before I did anything. Good, bad, or ugly, he made me an eagle. I'm an eagle. That's my DNA. I know I'm acting like a pig. It's done with me. I should be squawking. A few oinks are coming. But I'm an eagle. Preach the gospel to him. He'll move on. He'll condemn someone else. I'm not going to get anywhere with him. When he brings condemnation, the gospel just rises up in you. He's not going to condemn you. He'll leave you alone. You're a nightmare for him. We make much of God's forgiveness. We make much of the identity that we now have as forgiven ones. I've got three sons. Part of their chores is to take out the trash, the garbage, twice a week. It's to get it from all the bins around the room, the house, put it in the dustbin, the big garbage can in our garage, and then they take it out from the garage, put it on the curb, it gets picked up. If one of my neighbors said to me one day, those three young men who are always taking they bring out the garbage several times a week. Who are they? Imagine if I said, are they garbage men? What would you say to me? Like if you heard that was my reply to my neighbor. You know me, PJ, father, three sons. A few times a week they take out the garbage. Imagine, who is that? And I say, yeah, they're garbage men. What would you say to me? You would say that is terrible, terrible parenting. How can you label their identity as garbage men? Yeah, I know they take out the trash. That doesn't make them a garbage man. You should be saying, they are my sons. And sometimes they take out the garbage. Don't let the devil bully you and make you inconsistent with your logic. You would never, ever brand someone in terms of their behavior. That's their identity. Don't let the devil do that to you. So we make much of Christ's forgiveness. And sometimes we stroke gently. There is no condemnation. And at other times we're just headbutting. Romans 8, 33, 34. Bah! Bah! The second thing we learn about being a community of Christ followers is that we make much of outsiders, make much of not yet Christians, make much of those who don't believe what we believe. I think my most moving part of this whole passage was where Jesus said, Simon, do you see this woman? Because Simon saw her but didn't see her. All Simon saw was a guilty woman's past. Jesus saw a forgiven woman's future. And because Simon thought that connection with Jesus was a merit-based thing, he figures, I'm the good guy, she's the hooker. And he looks down his, I suppose, nose at her. And his whole vibe was, does Jesus not know what type of woman she is? And he was oozing self-righteous, holier-than-thou vibes to this woman who came in from the outside. We're not like that. Because Simon thinks it's based on merit. We know it's based on grace. We know we became Christians by God saying, don't do anything, let me do it. Simon thinks it's all about this. We know it's all about, really? Thank you, I'll take that. So we don't look down our nose at outsiders. We stand with the woman. We stand with them. We say to outsiders, hey, you're also discovering Jesus, wanting to love on him and his feet, us too. You feel you're being forgiven much, you're going to fit right in here. We've all been forgiven much. And like you, as a result of that, we love him. We stand with outsiders. And finally, it's a love affair. We learn it's a love affair. Being a Christ follower is a love affair with Jesus and in an appropriate way with each other. When you're in love, extravagance is the new normal. So I fell in love with my wife, Ashley. We've been married 26 years. I fell in love with her when she was 15. I was 16. We're at high school. She was at an all-girls school. I was at a co-ed school. She played field hockey. You know, good stick work. Nice short skirt. Did I say that? Did I think that? And one day during winter, her girls' field hockey team played the girls' field hockey team of my school. It was a winter day. It was windy. It was ghastly. They were playing on that field that every school has, you know, the one right down next to the maintenance shed. And I kid you not, I was the only guy out of 550 guys. I was the only guy from my school watching that game. And I was in the rugby group. These are big, heavy, womanizing, drinking dudes. And when I got back to my group of friends after the game, they said, Smithy, that was my nickname. Smithy, where have you been? And I said, I've been watching the girls' field hockey game. I went, dude, why are you watching the girls' field hockey game? Bad weather, bad standard of hockey. And I said, well, yeah, I hear you, but I'm in love with the girl who plays left half. And they all went, ha-ha, Smithy. Smithy, dude. These tough dudes got intuitively, innately, they just knew that if you're in love, you do stuff that to others seems extravagant. To you, it's just like a privilege. When you're in love, when you know you're loved, and when you're in love, man, you weep and you wipe and you kiss and you pour, and it doesn't feel like a big deal. It just feels like the way we roll. And we never, ever say, I suppose. We never say that. I mean, he's such an idiot, Simon, really. Jesus tells the story. This guy got let off an impossible debt he could never pay. The banker lets him off, Simon. And the banker lets this guy off. Which one's going to love the banker more? And Simon says, I suppose the one. We don't suppose about the debt that we've been let off. When we hear that gospel story again and again, we don't go, I suppose. We go, I celebrate. We go, in fact, I'm that guy. Yeah. We are extravagant, emotionally extravagant. We're also materially extravagant. That alabaster bottles were so expensive, held such costly perfume that they didn't have a cork or a screw top. It's like once it's open, it's open. You had to break the neck, the alabaster neck. And we get what she did, don't we? You know, other people were thinking this is a very expensive bottle of perfume that he's pouring out on him. We stand with her and we think we understand that. We've been forgiven so much. We love so much. He poured out his blood for us to pour out our perfume for him. It's like, of course we do. What, that much? Yes. When you're in love, extravagance is the new normal. And finally, we learn that we're extravagant in service. We get up early, we stay up late, we do that, we help people out, we respond, we live it out, we work. Thank God for the thermal, thank God for the inner unction from him. But yeah, we work these wings also. when you're in love, extravagance is the new normal. I'll let Brennan Manning, he lived much of his life with a spiritual condition called Simonitis. And then it all changed. He said, I felt a hand grip my heart. I could barely breathe. It was abrupt and startling. The awareness of being loved by God was no longer gentle. It took on the wildness, passion, and fury of a sudden spring storm. Like a bursting dam, spasms of convulsive crying erupted from the depth of my being. He died on the cross for me? I had known that before, but in an abstract, notional way, like a Simonitis way, largely irrelevant to the gut issues of life, just another trinket in the dusty pawn shop of dogmatic belief. But in that one blinding moment of truth, it became real knowledge, calling for personal engagement of my mind and heart. Christianity was no longer simply a moral code, but a love affair. I don't know where you find yourself in the story. Some days, I reckon I find myself sitting with Simon. And other times, I feel I'm with her. I don't want to be anywhere near Simon on this. I want to be locked in here with the cool girl. What's our response? Be healed. Be ye healed of Simonitis. Be me healed of any Simonitis. Simon-like traits. What's our response? Let's let our hair down. Christianity with your hair up isn't much fun. You know, the women, you pull it up into a bun, very tight. I can see it in your face. It's very tight. It's very hard to smile. You're having fun as a Christian, are you? Oh, yes, having fun. Tight, isn't it? You need to break that stick that holds the bun. You need to break perfume jars. I find whenever I give away, just once a month, every paycheck, it's like I have to break something in me. Gah! What's our response? Gah! What's our response? What's our response? Here, at his feet. It's not penance we're doing when we weep and wipe and kiss and pour and pray and read and serve and sing. It's not penance, it's praise, for we are forgiven much. Forgiven of past, present, and future. Turned from a pig into an eagle forever. Not a garbage man, but a son. Oh, man. If this is how Jesus treats people, I'm all in. What a savior. Let's pray.